We will begin in Mark chapter 1, but we'll take just a little time to get there in a few moments. As we pursue the studies in the biblical teaching concerning the church as Christ's institution for this New Testament economy, we want to consider today the subject of the kingdom of God and how it differs from and relates to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The term kingdom simply means the realm where Christ rules. It is wherever there is a heart that readily and willingly and joyfully submits to Christ as the King. Wherever Christ is acknowledged as King is where His kingdom is. Or we might say it this way, wherever the saving power of Christ is experienced, wherever the saving power of Christ is displayed, His kingdom has come to that heart or to those hearts. Kingdom is a broader term and a broader concept than church. Now, for a little historical perspective, at least since the days of Augustine, of 4th and 5th centuries, the Roman Catholic view has been that the church and the kingdom are the same, that they are synonymous. And I hope you can see immediately what trouble this creates. It makes salvation to rest in the church. And if you want salvation, you must come to the church for it. For when Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God," in Roman Catholic thinking, he is as much as saying, "Seek ye first the church of God," equating kingdom and church is a grave error. And one, the distinction is one that we should understand clearly and maintain. Now, in the Protestant Reformation, there were different approaches to the relationship between kingdom and church. I think some of the reformers realized that there was difficulty here. But the direction, for example, that the Puritan movement after the Reformation that composed the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Presbyterian Standard Confession of Faith, again, equates the visible church with the kingdom. And I'm quoting here from the Westminster Confession. And as you know, the London Baptist Confession that is so similar and copied much from the Westminster Confession did not do so in areas relating to the church. Here's what the Westminster Confession says. The visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, not confined to one nation as before under the law, that is under the Old Testament, consists of, this is, again, this is a long sentence, The visible church consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion together with their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so according to the Westminster Confession, the visible church, which is the mixed gathering of believers and their children, is the kingdom. The visible church is the kingdom. There are some branches of Protestantism that went in a different direction and made the kingdom equated not with the visible church, but with the invisible church, as they saw it, which would be only true believers. And even that, of course, is problematic. Some say that the kingdom is the invisible church. Some say that the kingdom is the visible church. And both of those positions are wrong. But let me read one further quotation here. You may be familiar with the name of A.A. Hodge, who in many respects is a giant of a theologian and a writer. He wrote a commentary on the Westminster Confession of Faith, and here is his comment on the paragraph from the confession that I just read. He says, "This visible church is called the kingdom of heaven on the earth, and its nature and progress are set forth in the parables of the sower and the seed, the wheat and the tares, the mustard seed, the leaven, the net which was cast into the sea and gathered fish of every kind," and so forth, in Matthew chapter 13. So writes A.A. Hodge. So he follows the confession, saying it's the visible church. Churches as they gather that are the kingdom. And you see how he then justifies the concept of mixed membership or having unregenerate members by way of so-called covenant children being in the church, and bases that or tries to find that in these kingdom parables of Matthew 13, such as the sower and the seed. Now, you run into some major contradictions if you say that when the Lord gives these so-called kingdom parables, and that's a good term, I use that term, when he gives the kingdom parables in Matthew 13, that he is saying that the at least the stony ground and the thorny ground represent those who are in the kingdom. No, they are those who make a false profession to the kingdom. They are not in the kingdom in any shape or form. It is only the seed on the good ground that is the kingdom. And it's, you see that distinction all the way through these parables that he's mentioned here, especially the parable of the wheat and the tares, in which our Lord himself explains in terms that are so clear that there can be no mistake, the field is the world. And the tares are the children of this world. And the wheat are the children of God, children of the kingdom. And it is just dumbfounding to me how that a man like A.A. Hodge and a host of others come to that parable, and in their interpretation, the field is the church, or the field is the kingdom, because they see it as one and the same. And they say, this is the biblical proof that we're supposed to have unregenerate members, children of believers, who are themselves unbelievers, all part of the church. It's because of the parable of the wheat and the tares. They are not interpreting that parable the way the Lord Himself expressly interpreted it. Church and kingdom are not synonymous. They ought not to be equated. Now, let me say parenthetically that the terms kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ, and kingdom of heaven all refer to the same concept. They are synonyms indeed. In fact, there's one passage that is quite interesting. We don't have time. Maybe that would be a worthwhile study, and I think we've done it a long, long time ago, to see all the ways that these three terms, kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ, and kingdom of heaven, are used throughout the New Testament, and they're used interchangeably. But let me just remind you of this in Ephesians 5, where it says that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And there it's one kingdom. You may call it the kingdom of Christ or the kingdom of God. It's the same kingdom. And of course, the Gospel of Matthew exclusively uses the term kingdom of heaven. And again, in the other Gospels, kingdom of God is used in the places where in Matthew, kingdom of heaven is used. That lets us know that these are all interchangeable terms. So, whatever we call it, when I use the word kingdom, it's that. Kingdom is different from church in that kingdom is a universal concept or a universal entity. Wherever Christ is acknowledged as Lord, as King, there is His kingdom. Yes, every believer is in the kingdom of God. And kingdom is almost a synonym for the gospel itself. And that brings us here to Mark chapter 1. Let's read beginning in verse 14. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching what? The gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The obedience to the gospel in repentance and faith is the entrance into the kingdom. In other words, the kingdom of God is synonymous with salvation. It's not synonymous with the church, for salvation is not in the church, as Romanism teaches. And as some branches of Protestantism imply, the kingdom is synonymous with salvation itself. Let me read some more from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, and verse 1. Luke 8, 1, it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing, notice the terms here, showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Gospel and kingdom are one and the same. If a person believes the gospel, he's in the kingdom. If he's in the kingdom, he has received the glad tidings of God. Again, in the next chapter, Luke chapter 9, he sent out the 12 to preach the kingdom of God. Were they preaching the church? They were preaching the gospel. But preaching the gospel here is called preaching the kingdom. Because those who believe the gospel enter into the kingdom. They come under the authority, the dominion of King Jesus. Let me give you some more. I find these passages very enlightening. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul addresses the elders from Ephesus, he says, "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself." This is Acts 20:24. "So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify." Now notice what he says here. "To testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more." Here in verse 24, preaching the gospel is parallel to verse 25, preaching the kingdom. One more reference here from the book of Acts is chapter 28 and verse 23. Acts 28:23, "When they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God." Now, what is Paul expounding and testifying? The gospel of Christ. But here the gospel again is called the kingdom of God. If we want to find a synonym for the kingdom of God, it's not church, it's gospel. Notice again verse 30. "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ." So the kingdom has to do with what concerns the Lord Jesus Christ. Every believer is in the kingdom. Kingdom is a universal concept. However, as we have seen, church is a more specific, localized, visible concept. The kingdom is invisible in some respects. The classic passage for this is Luke 17. Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God cometh not with observation.'" It's not this outward kingdom. It's not a kingdom like that which David and Solomon had. It is not an outward visible kingdom. It is an invisible. It comes without observation. It's hidden. "Neither," verse 21, "shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there.' For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." And perhaps the margin of your Bible gives this alternate translation: "Behold, the kingdom of God is among you." It's in your midst. It's here right now. Here are these Pharisees saying, "Oh, when is this kingdom going to come?" Jesus says, "It's already come. It's here right now. And you can't see it. You've missed it. It's invisible to you." However, the infant church, or the church in its infancy, I have to be careful how I say this, that was functioning and operating in embryo form here in Luke 17, was something that the Pharisees could see and observe. They saw the disciples following Jesus, listening to him, and so on, and functioning as a group and as a body. So these are some important distinctions between the kingdom and the church. The kingdom has both present and future implications. We read not only here, for example, in Luke 17, where Jesus says the kingdom is already here, because after all, some hearts had been regenerated and did bow to him as king. But there is also a future aspect to the kingdom, as is spoken of in several passages of Scripture. Let me just give a couple that are outstanding here. In 1 Corinthians 15, "Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Here's the kingdom in its future aspect, in which our bodies in their present form cannot enter into until the resurrection day and the glorified body, that will enter into the kingdom of God. And in that sense, kingdom is future, it's heaven. Again, Paul says to Timothy, "The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." On the other hand, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we know it, ceases to exist at the second coming of Christ. It's an institution for this economy. And the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, which is in heaven forever, is an assembly in the true definition of the term assembly, as we assemble with Christ in glory. However, it will not be the institution that we know on this earth. It will be the fulfillment of that, we might say. But as the kingdom continues on, the church, as we know it, ceases to exist with the coming of Christ. One more thing, one more contrast, great contrast here. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is entered by new birth. The entrance requirement is regeneration. Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Jesus repeats and says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Spiritual birth, spiritual resurrection, life from the dead is the requirement to enter the kingdom of God. But what is required to enter the church? Not only conversion and profession of faith, but also the ordinance of baptism, as is clearly set forth in the day of Pentecost as a model for all thereafter. "Then they that gladly received his word," there's conversion, "were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." This is the basic entrance requirement into membership in the New Testament church: conversion and baptism. No unbaptized person can be a member of the Lord's church. However, the entrance requirement for the kingdom is new birth, regeneration. Church and kingdom, therefore, are distinct concepts. Now, though they are distinct, they do cooperate. The church is the local visible manifestation of the kingdom. The church is the gathering together of those who are in the kingdom, who have been baptized, and who have covenanted together to serve the Lord. Again, we might say it this way. The church is the administrative organ of the kingdom. Inasmuch as the kingdom is universal and invisible, it needs a visible, local manifestation or organ, we might say, to carry on its work. And that is what the New Testament church is. You remember here in Matthew 16, when Jesus speaks of building his church, he follows up in the very next sentence, verse 19, and says, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He addresses that to Peter singularly, but to all of the apostles in chapter 18, when he says, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The church administers the affairs of the kingdom of God in things like church discipline. There is one kingdom. There are many churches that represent and manifest that kingdom upon the earth. We might say that the church is within the kingdom. Every assembly is within the kingdom. But the kingdom is not within the church. And that, again, I say, is the grave, soul-destroying error of Romanism and much that has come from Romanism. To say that the kingdom is the church, or the kingdom is within the church, or by entering the church you enter the kingdom. No, by entering into Christ, by union with Him, you enter into the kingdom. The association of believers together in a body upon this earth, entered by a public profession of faith in baptism, is another entity that is within the kingdom. It's the church. Now, let us turn to Ephesians 3. This is the last passage to look at here. Ephesians 3, there's one other term that I want to just mention. We've dealt with kingdom as distinguished from church thus far. We have this term used only once here in Ephesians 3, verse 15, and it is family. Family. It's used a couple of other times in the New Testament in a non-religious context. Kindred is translated kindred in one place, and lineage in another place. But here it's in the context of the Christian faith. And Paul says, beginning in verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And Paul's prayer for them continues there. But notice, he describes here an entity that he calls the whole family in heaven and earth. This may be, in some ways, the broadest concept possible, because it includes the redeemed in heaven presently. Those whose disembodied spirits are with the Lord, even as their bodies are in the grave on this earth. And he says that there is a kinship, a family relationship between believers on earth and glorified spirits in heaven. And it's a family relationship. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. This family of God, obviously, is, again, universal and invisible, in the sense that we do not gather together for a family reunion with all of the family of God. It's impossible, because there are more of them in heaven now than are on earth, as far as I can tell. Practically speaking, it seems to me that the concept of kingdom and the concept of family are very close and perhaps synonymous. For to be a Christian at all and to have obeyed the gospel and believed upon Christ, that brings you into the kingdom, it also brings you into the family. The relationship of brotherhood that exists in the kingdom, among the members of the kingdom, among the subjects of the King of Heaven, is what is emphasized here in this passage. Our King is also our Father. And because He is our King, we are fellow subjects of His. Because He is our Father, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. So family is emphasizing one aspect of relationship that being in the kingdom involves. And so we should not confuse the kingdom of God with the church, nor should we confuse the family of God with the church. Yes, our fellow church members are brothers and sisters, but obviously there are many other brothers and sisters, including those that are with the Lord already, and they are not part of the assembly that God has made us to be a part of, and the institution that exists in many places wherever baptized believers together serve the Lord. Christ's church is His special institution for this present economy on this earth. So, I think we'll let it rest right there.